and a number of others come to us through the ministry of Keith and Kristen Getty and a number of their associates. And on Tuesday evenings for the last several months, they have been live streaming from their own home with their little munchkins, singing these songs and a number of others. And Kim and I have enjoyed being a part of that, and I encourage you may really enjoy that, enjoy the youthfulness of watching them and the depth of the songs. Those typically are Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock or 7:15 on their website, and we'll try and include that information on our church website, and you will enjoy that and connect with those songs. All right, let's take a bit of open heart surgery with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn a bit about his heart and an awful lot about our hearts. One will be encouraging, the other will be instructive, and the end of it, very profitable, we trust. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 is the beginning of our text. As Jesus called to the crowd and he said, "Listen, guys, listen to me. The test is simple. Suddenly you find yourself in a dark room and then the light is switched on. And there before you, you see a mop and a bucket. And next to the mop and the bucket is a sink. And the sink is overflowing with water, going all over the place. The question is, what will you do? The test is simple. What will you do? The test is strategic. It is intentional. It is a tool of evaluation of asylum patients by the hospital staff as they judge the progress of their treatment in view of a potential release. What is their decision-making process? Option number one is the patient does nothing, just sits there. That's probably not going to help your release. Option number two, they deal with the floor. Grab the mop, start mopping. There is one other option. Not do nothing, not deal with the floor, it's deal with the faucet. And turn off the water. The sensible approach is to deal with the source of the problem and then the symptom of the problem. Turn off the faucet and then grab the mop and start swishing and mopping the mop effectively. The test is simple. The test is strategic. This particular test reflects the core teaching of Jesus in this particular text, in today's text. Jesus wants us all to deal with our faucet, to deal with our running faucet. Yes, there is a floor problem. And there is a floor problem in our life because there is a faucet problem. The faucet has been left open, and it is supplying the sink with dirty water that is spilling out all over the place, touching and contaminating everything. Jesus called the crowd to himself, and he began to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ feared no man, he tickled no ears, and he withheld no truth. And here in these farewell moments of his Galilee ministry, 2 years into his public ministry, about a year out from all the Easter events, we hear some very powerful, potent, and provocative words from the Lord Jesus Christ that speak into our lives today. And they teach us that trouble is not on the outside, Trouble lays on the inside. The heart of my problem is the problem of my heart. And the heart of your problem is the problem of your heart. Man's greatest need is not what is around him, but who he is. Who he is on the inside. Our chief core problem is not our environment. It's not our education or lack of education. It's not our experiences or lack of experiences. It's not the examples we've been given or the examples we haven't been exposed to. All those things influence us. They can affect us. But that's not the key core problem. The key in the core problem is our individual evil heart. As the Lord Jesus Christ cuts to the heart of the matter, cuts to the core of life, cuts to the core of a relationship with him, as the surgeon does his thing and steps into our life and opens us up, no one receives a clean bill of health from the doctor. This text challenges our thinking. It also will leave us with the reality of hope. As it challenges our thinking to think right about right things, we're going to break this chunk of scripture into three sections and strengthen our thinking. Section number one, verse 14 and verse 15. Listen, understand, nothing outside the man can defile him. The public comments of the Lord Jesus Christ. His concern for the crowds is obvious. His concern for people is obvious. We have just been in this dialogue, this debate, this intense discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders last week. It has been a no-holds-barred discussion by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have the echoes of that conversation continuing on, in our memory, flooding into our memory are the many acts of compassion that we've already seen from Jesus Christ. Healing, providing physical food, concern and compassion. It's obvious Jesus has a concern for people. And you are in the splash zone of his care and his compassion. And out of care and compassion, he pulls this crowd away from some evil influence and he begins to speak to them. Not only is there acts of compassion, but there is the provision of spiritual food. There's not just physical food that is offered, but spiritual food that is offered. And that spiritual food includes exposing false teachers and false doctrine, the danger of false shepherds. Last week, he exposed the hypocrisy of legalism and license, unrestrained license, but especially the legalistic myths and superstitions of the oral tradition. And he pointed out last week and even into this week, the hypocrisy, the double standard of these false shepherds in regards to the rest of the people. Spiritual food includes exposing false teaching. Spiritual food includes exposing false teachers. Spiritual teaching includes exposing hypocrisy. The love for Jesus is shown as he tries to bring people out of that which will damn their soul. The spiritual food is exposing what is wrong. It is also declaring what is right. what is truth. And we see his declarations of truth. And here one of the key concepts for us in these public comments, in this public comments section, is that food is nothing more than food. I think that ought to excite us. Food is nothing more than food. Jesus blesses pepperoni pizza and even Brussels sprouts. Yeah, neither one am I signing up for to have delivered in the next 20 minutes. But you're free to enjoy that. Listen, nothing outside the man can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. We are not spiritually defiled by what we eat physically. These statements would have just been extremely stunning to hear in that context and in that crowd, especially with the religious leaders over there on the side. We are not spiritually defiled by what we eat physically. The problem is we're already defiled. We're already corrupted. Romans 5, verse 12. Through Adam and Adam's one sin, a sin nature was passed on to all of us. And we are born in sin. We are born with a sin nature. From the moment of conception, physical food isn't the problem. My sin nature, your sin nature, is the problem. And it's been there from the beginning. Jesus is saying there's no defiling power in food and there's no reviving power in the ceremonial hand washing and all those myths and superstitions that the Pharisees and scribes were adding to the equation. So what you're telling me, Jim, that I can do whatever my heart desires. I can order whatever I want, eat whatever I want, do whatever I want. The answer is no. Doesn't mean we can do whatever we want, behave however we want. As we think of these statements in the background, in the context, we find ourselves drawn back into the Old Testament and all the laws and the regulations. And as we're thinking about these Pharisees and just all the things they were adding to it, we are reminded that there were a number of rules and regulations that God laid down for his people. What's that all about? And just a brief statement or two. Those, especially the first five books of the Bible, as the nation of Israel is coming together, being formed and fashioned by God as his nation, he gives them a number of restrictions and regulations for their protection. Many of those were health related to help what was a group of about a million people, and it grew even more. Some of them were common sense health restrictions, protecting them for their good. The flavor in a number of those expectations laid down by God was also to be reflective. It was to be a testimony for them to the rest of the world that they were a unique nation set apart from God, by God, for God. And there was something different, unique from them and the other nations. And their very existence and how they lived was a testimony. But wrapped up in all of this are two concepts. Number one is the holiness of God. And number two is the rebelliousness of man. And I got to admit, as I read through some of those early chapters and read all the expectations, there's part of me that says, I could never do that. But if I'm really honest, what's running through me is, I don't want to do any of that. Too much hassle, too much work. I don't want to do it. If you're honest with yourself, I think you may find a grain of that running through you. When we say, I could never do that, we think that might be a spirit of relief, but I think there's a spirit of rebellion in there. It's not that I can't do it, it's that I don't want to do that. But you know, God has every right to put any and every restriction on us. And sometimes he gives us restrictions through direct commands or through implied principles to teach us the lesson of the holiness of God, to teach us the lesson about the rebelliousness of man and our own rebellion and tendency to fight God. The good news is food has no power to pollute us. The bad news is we don't need food to pollute us. We're already polluted. We're already conflicted. We're already in trouble. Those are the public comments. Jesus pulls the crowd as a whole away from the false shepherds. He speaks to them. But then he moves into a more restricted audience in verse 17 through 19. Jesus left the crowd. He entered the house. His disciples are there, and they question him. And if you look at the other accounts, you find that Peter is the one who asked the question here. Well, let's look at the private comments. From the public comments, we go to the private comments. They asked him about the parable, and Jesus said, "Are you so lacking in understanding also?" Now, when Jesus says that, it's kind of like, oops, I should have learned the lesson. I mean, those guys should have learned the lesson. We're just focused on them, right? But there are moments in our life where very easily Jesus could say to us, "Haven't you got it yet?" But notice what Jesus does in those situations. He challenges us, kind of gives us that spiritual kick in the pants, but then he gives us the lesson. And in his grace, in his love, in his compassion, he teaches truth and gives us another go at it so we get it, so we can get it. We typically don't get things the first time around. And that's the way it is with these disciples. They're 2 years into it, and they're still quite deaf. They're still quite dull. But Jesus keeps on teaching, and they start picking it up over the course of time. He is preparing this team for the full implications of the gospel. And here we sit in, and we learn a little more about what the gospel message and the gospel mission is all about. Are you so lacking in understanding? Well, let's have it go again. Here we go. Whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him. If you're taking notes, you underline, you highlight that section. What goes in cannot defile him. Then he gives the explanation in verse 19, because it does not go into his heart. We're going to talk about the heart in just a moment. But it goes into his stomach and it's eliminated. And it's very graphic choice of words that Jesus uses there. And it's kind of like he's taking a subtle shot at the false teachers. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. That statement is a reference to, I believe, is a reference to Acts 10. And a lesson that Peter, it's going to take till Acts 10 for Peter to get. And you can study that out on your own this week. Jesus is preparing these 12 for the mission ahead, for the full implications of the gospel. And here are two concepts that are stressed here. Number one, sin is in every heart. Let's look at the concept of heart for a moment. As he's talking here, he's not talking about this muscle that's right about here that pumps blood throughout our body. The heart, as it is, as Jesus is talking about, is that totality of being. The totality of who and what we are on the inside. It's kind of like you open the physical cavity apart. It's who Jim really is on the inside. It's who you really are on the inside. And what we are in the inside is someone with a sin nature. Every heart is radically corrupted by sin. It affects our mind, it affects our emotions, it affects our will. Our mind darkened by sin, our emotions defiled by sin, our will dominated by sin. So I don't always think right because of sin. I don't always feel right because of the reality of sin. I don't always do the right things because of sin. And one of the truths that we learn from here is that our will does not drive our mind. Our mind drives our will. And so often we focus on the actions. We need to focus on the thoughts. I do wrong because I typically think wrong. And if I get the thinking lined up, the behavior will come along. And if all we focus in on behavior is behavior, and little Freddy sit there quietly, don't make a peep, say yes, sir, when it's appropriate, and no, ma'am, when it's appropriate. And if that's all we focus on and never go to the heart, we're going to have a moralistic person who goes to hell and never glorifies God with their life. Not only how we affect others, but how we live our life. If we're just focused on the outside, we're going to totally miss what it means to glorify God. Sin is in every heart. And truth number two in this section of private comments, every heart is the heart of a sinner. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, beyond our comprehension. We understand a bit how bad we are. We don't understand enough or in totality how sinful and full of sin we are. We've got a floor problem. The water is overflowing and it's dirty. It's not safe or sane to drink or bathe in or share with anybody else. Jesus is preparing his team with this message. Sin is in every heart, and every heart is the heart of a sinner. You know, we learned in the public comments that food is nothing more than food. And the key thought in these private comments is that no one needs a lesson on sin. No one needs a lesson on how to sin. You really don't need to go to the bookstore and purchase the book, Sinning for Dummies. You'd be wasting your money. This week, I think it was about Thursday, I was driving back on campus from lunch. And I was almost back to church, and I got stopped by a train. Any of you ever experienced that in Princeton? Yeah, but this was not any train. It was a slow train. Can any of you identify? It was like a coal train, and it was full of coal. It looked like I was heading to the coal mines, which I was a little confused about. But it's just kind of putting along. Finally, I put the vehicle in park, and I start to nod off. I mean, this is like going on for minutes and minutes, and I'm thinking, I hope someone wakes me up when it's done. And in that moment where I was just going to give up and take a nap in the middle of an intersection, I looked over the side, and a house I'd never really focused on before. There was a house there, and there was a family out front. And there were a couple of little kids. They were like toddler age, like about 2 and 3. And they were out front, and they were playing. They had little floppy hair, and they were cute. And, oh, my goodness, like they were picking clover and sharing it with each other and hugging each other. And it was just this, it was this moment. In this moment, I said, oh, thank you, God, for blessing me with this beautiful picture, reminding me there's something right in the world. It's like, I could probably use this for an illustration sometime in church. And they are just having a great time. I'm enjoying it. And they're at one end of the yard, and they decide to run to the other end of the yard. So they start running, and one of them gets about 6 inches in front of the other one. And so as they're running, and the one who's ahead turns around and looks at the other one as they're running and shoves him over, knocks him down. Just out of nowhere. And then you could see the look in the face. Like, yeah, I got you. I enjoyed it. And you could tell in those little 2 to 3 year old eyes, they knew it was wrong. And they enjoyed every second of it, and they would do it again. Boy, I learned something. This world is not a perfect place. Humanity has a water problem, and we do not have a big enough mop. We move from the public comments and the private comments to the profound conclusions in verse 20 through 23. Is there any hope? If we're honest, we see some of the reality of sin and its effect on all of us and the depth of it. Is there any hope? And Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. So if you want the whole truth and boil it down into about one underlined sentence or highlighted sentence, you can go back up to 18. What's outside cannot defile him. And then verse 19, what does defile him is what is on the inside. In other words, what is in the well is going to come up in my bucket. Well, what's in the well of our life? What's in the well of our inside being? How does the sin nature affect us? Well, we're going to find out. In a very practical way, Jesus gives us a list of evil, a list of what's in our bucket. So I'd encourage us all to let's dig in. Let's run through this list. Let's listen to the Spirit of God as he specifically speaks to each of us individually. We'll look at about 10, 11 references that Jesus makes. Chances are none of us is going to go 10 for 10 that every one of these is active in my life. But I dare say none of us is going to go 0 for 10, 0 for 11. There is something here that God wants to speak into our life and challenge us about and deal with. What's in our bucket? Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of evil men, proceed the evil thoughts. Number one, evil thoughts. Let me put it this way, a broken mind. Many believe that this statement is kind of an all-comprehensive statement for the list that it's about to come. And everything comes out of our mind, and a broken mind, broken by our sin nature. And it could kind of all be, come under the heading, it's all about me. Well, let's get a little more specific. proceed, for out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Then we see the word fornications. This is a broad, general term for any and all sexual immorality, sexual activity outside of marriage. May I remind you, sex, physical intimacy, is God's idea. It still has God's blessing within the boundaries of marriage. A marriage is one man and one woman connected and covenanted together for life. Anything and everything outside of that, God says, violates my character, violates my commands. It's a very broad term meant to take in everything. It's the word that the English word pornography comes from. And it reminds me, it reminds all of us that sin begins in our mind before it's acted out. We think about it, and then we do it. And sometimes, especially in this area, we say, well, I just got caught up in the moment, and I couldn't help myself. But the fact that sin always starts in the mind reminds us that there are some speed bumps there for us to work on and even build up to protect us and keep us from going out of bounds. If you're walking down a crowded street, I'm trying to think of how to say this. You're walking down a crowded street, and all of a sudden, someone steps out of a building. And guys, you can make the connection, and women, you can make the connection. Either a very beautiful woman, a very beautiful man, and they're wearing nothing. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do with that? I couldn't control that. No, you can't control that moment where you're exposed to it. But what you can control is not walking around the block again and again and again. What's in our bucket? A broken mind. All forms of sexual immorality. Thefts. Taking what is not ours. Might be taking an answer that is not ours on a test. It might be taking what doesn't belong to us any longer in income tax. Taking something from the office, something from our neighbors, something else from our family. Taking what is not ours. Murders. Adulteries. There is a specific word dealing with the marriage relationship. And it talks about violating the marriage covenant. Chances are when you were married, either in a church or in a courtroom with a minister or a justice of the peace, whoever, they talked about a covenant and a commitment. And the word of God is very clear. We're not to break our commitments, our covenant that we made before God and all those in attendance. Deeds of coveting, verse 22. Stewing about what we don't have. Usually it's in connection with what others do have. Coveting. Wickedness. In the English translations, they kind of move some of these words around. Deceit. Deceit. Leading others astray with our words. Sensuality. We might think that word is simply tied into to what we talked about earlier and the intimacy factors, but it's a little broader than that. It kind of brings in the concept of just living for a rush. Now, your rush and my rush is a little different. Some of you may like jumping off cliffs. I'd suggest using a parachute, sailing, surfing, knitting, reading a book. Yeah, we all get fired up about different things, but it's that idea that we're dominated and driven by the rush and it begins to take us away from growing in relationship with God. You know, all foods are good, but even food, we can corrupt that and let that consume us and take us away from that relationship with God, living for the rush. Envy. That one word in our English translations is really two words in our text. Evil eye. The more others succeed, the more it eats you up. And you're compelled to act just like those kids running down the street. I can't have the other person succeed, and so I try and do something. But even the envy is maybe not even doing anything, just being consumed by someone else's success. Slander. Injurious speech. It's speech meant to draw blood. Sometimes you hear people say, and we probably, well, I just say what I think. And Jesus says, stop it. Because that's a problem. Our thinking is broken. And we need the filter of the Holy Spirit over our mouths and our tongues. And what's coming out of the tongue is reflective of what's in the heart. And we go back to what are the fruits of a Holy Spirit-dominated life? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, peace. Pride. Nobody's got to worry about that one, right? We got that. We're good. Pride. That word is the only time it's used. It's a unique word. Is used right here in the text. So, again, if you're looking for something to dig deeper in, you can dig deep on this one particular word. It's just, it's the idea is to showing ourselves above others. So can we do that as individuals? Can we be proud? It's all about looking better than someone else. What about as a church? Can churches do that? Be driven, dominated by pride? Look at us. We're so good. We're so awesome. I'm sure other churches have that problem, not us. Envy, slander, pride, foolishness. The word there, just it's living life without responsibility. Just kind of being a total goof off. Doesn't mean there's not the fun aspect, but it's like never gets serious, never gets real, never gets responsible. Jesus is preparing his team for the full implications of the gospel. We don't need to teach anybody how to sin. We all do that quite naturally. In fact, nothing has changed in human nature for thousands of years. The water is overflowing the sink. And the water is dirty. The water is everywhere. And we can't fix this. But it must be fixed. Where we fail the test, someone aced the test. He didn't just pass it by barely getting over the bar. He blew the test out of the water. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son. The Son of God. The perfect Son of God. And because he's the perfect Son of God, he could be the perfect sacrifice for my imperfect life. And hats off to Coach Tony Dungy, who got it right and told the world about who Jesus really is. Our only hope is in the perfect sacrifice of the perfect Son. Politics cannot solve this problem. Economics cannot solve this problem. A self-help book cannot solve this problem. The only one who can solve the sink problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one solution to the pollution of sin within us, and that is the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't clean ourselves up. but he can. And he will. If you try and clean yourself up, you will go mad and become exhausted trying to mop the floor. We need to deal with the faucet. You say, well, if Jesus did it all, I don't have to do anything. There is a sense Jesus takes care of it. But we've got to do our part, and that is reaching up and turning off the faucet in this sense, coming to God in repentance and receiving his forgiveness. And have you done that? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for some of us who've walked with God for decades, as we run through this list, we are reminded, we are convicted, there's some sin we need to deal with. God, cleanse me from my sin. Wash it away. I encourage you to pursue God's truth. I encourage you to renew your mind by thinking God thoughts, which means we've got to take God thoughts in. And then in those moments, the moments of life, the moments of temptation, where we have the open door to sin, we let the scriptures close the door. How can we think God thoughts better this week? By being better captivated by God's holiness and by being better captivated by God's grace. So what will you do? Nothing? Just sit there? It's only going to get worse. Try and clean yourself up by dealing with the floor. You're going to get tired and you'll never win that battle. Or you can deal with the faucet. And by faith, reach up and turn off the knob. And in faith, move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer as our worship team comes up for our final song? And this is just a fitting moment to, in the quietness of our own minds, listen to God. Listen to Christ's words. Come in repentance. Seek his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. It would be foolish to not experience and enjoy his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his healing for what we've done, for what others may have done to us. And commit yourself to move forward for the glory of Jesus Christ in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for your word, for the hope that it brings and the help that it brings to us. We are so amazed at your grace, so amazed at your mercy, so amazed at your love. May we walk out of here with a bit more joy in our step this week. May we walk out of here knowing for certainty that our sins are forgiven and the life-giving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is flowing freely and fully in every compartment of our life. Lord, we ask that you would use us. You give us a message to share with others. So it's not out of a sense of dullness or drudgery or duty that we walk out of these doors with hope, but motivated by your love, by your grace, by your mercy, we are your messengers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?